It is so hard to find someone who is willing to stand up and preach, "Thus saith the Lord, there is a day for worship," where people just go, "I'll have none of that," because you're preaching legalism. However, our Lord taught on it greatly. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ corrected the legalistic view of the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. We never, ever find Jesus Christ condemning the weekly Sabbath anywhere. What he condemned was the false practices of the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. They believed that it had some meritorious grace given to them, that if they only did certain things and didn't do other things, that this would earn them a right before God. And Jesus said, "You're missing the whole point. The point of the Sabbath is to do good. It is for worship." So, in order to start this discussion, we go to this portion of Scripture where Isaiah in chapter 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." He starts out and going through and corrects their wrong view of the fasting. They were using the fast as a means of contention and debate. They would go and they would fast in order to get an answer from God so they can go tell their neighbor what God said. And God said, that's not what it is at all. It's to do good. To give of what you have by not partaking of your necessities, giving those necessities to those who would have need. And he does so with the Sabbath here at the end. He corrects it and says that we need to turn away from doing our own pleasure, our own wants and desires, and lay them aside for the things of God. He starts off and he says that we need to set aside doing our pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight. Then he says in verse 14, if we do such a thing, that we will delight in the Lord. He starts off with this common theme for us as believers. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is a common theme for those of us who have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, who's experienced the grace and mercy of God. There is a natural longing and desire that we should know our Savior better. There is that desire. And God says, if you have that desire, which is a mark of a believer, then in order to increase that desire, in order to really flourish with that desire, you must then call my Sabbath a delight. Someone who does not delight in the Sabbath of God will find it a struggle to truly find delight in the things of God. There will always be some sort, and not to say that there won't be a distraction in our Christian life, but there will be a constant battle for over the simplest things that we should give over. Things that as children in the faith, we should easily be able to cast off. We will struggle with, because we do not take delight in the very thing that God says is His delight. Which Proverbs tells us, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So not, this is twofold. Not only that God would give us of our desires, but He would also give us the desires that we need to have. And this is seen in the keeping of the Sabbath, or as under the New Covenant, the Lord's Day. So then, if the Lord puts such a great emphasis, if we really want to know God, and He says, if you want to know me, if you want to delight in me, delight in this day that I have set apart. It behooves us then to ask a few questions. Well, why is it? what is the Sabbath? What is its purpose? Under the new covenant, does it still apply to us today? Has it been abolished by the coming of Christ? As some would say. And then which day is it? If it's an important day, well, how do we keep it? Because as believers, we truly do want to desire and to fall in love more and more with the Savior who died for us. So then the foundation upon the Sabbath day is given to us in the command from Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then in that command, God Himself gives the foundation. He goes, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then He goes through a list of making sure that no one is missed out. Don't misunderstand. Not even your ox or your ass is supposed to be able to work. The stranger, the foreigner that is dwelling in your land or passing through, they're not allowed to work either. Because this day, as Pastor Josh was preaching, it gives equality. Everybody was meant to come and worship before God. So, without fail, He says, now don't anyone work on this day. And of course, we'll get into a little bit more on what it meant when it says not to work. But He gives a foundation. He says, in 6 days God created heaven and the earth. But the seventh, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. God said, the reason why I'm commanding you to keep one day out of seven holy, separate, set apart, is because that's what I did. So, if that's the foundational law, let us go there to Genesis chapter 2. If God says, this is what I did, therefore do ye, then we should look at it a little deeper to find this foundation for this law. And look at it a little bit further. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. So here we see at the beginning that God rested. God rested. He had just finished creating light, the seas, the earth, the planets, the fowl and the fish, the beast, and then man. And God said, it is good. And He rested. Now, of course, going back to work, He didn't completely stop. Because we know that all things are upheld by the word of His power. If God ceased all work, there would be nothing left. So God isn't sitting there saying, you shall not breathe. I mean, you know, like some kids, you know, once we start going, well, what work can't we do? Let's get the essence. God rested. He didn't do all those things He did previously. He created. He worked. He made things out of thin air. And then He said, now, this seventh day, I'm going to enjoy all that I have created. The word here, rested, simply means to cease from exertion, to repose, to lay back, if you will. And it has a sense of enjoyment. He created things, and now He took a day aside and enjoyed what He created. For at that point, it was good. Sin had not yet entered the earth. Everything was good, and He enjoyed the works of His hands. For all things were created for Him, and by Him, and all things consist by Him. And so it's right and proper that He would enjoy these things. Then we see that He blessed the day. Not only did he rest, but he blessed it. And the word blessed here means to kneel or to condescend to benefit through it. God set this day aside. He blessed it and condescended. He kneeled down to provide blessing through it. This day is to be set aside, and when we set aside, the blessings of God attend it. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He talks, this is the chapter where he talks about all the blessings for the people, for his people that would keep covenant with him. He says, if you do these things, bless when you are in the field, bless when you're in the city, bless when you go out, bless when you come in, all blessing and blessing upon the man who keeps the covenant. It's that same idea of blessing. When we keep the Lord's Day, when we keep the Sabbath, the weekly rest, there is blessing tied to it. Which, of course, in Psalm 19, verse 11, which we sing fairly often, talks about all the different aspects of God's Word. And in verse 11 it says, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. When we keep God's Word, when we keep His commandment, God has built into it blessing and reward. Yea, we may not see it at the moment, but God has promised, if nothing else, which is far beyond anything we can attain in this world, His very presence. His constant companionship. God has tied a benefit to a sabbatical day of rest. And if that wasn't enough, He says He sanctified it. He set it apart, which is that word sanctified, is set apart. It also has to do with making clean, to make holy. He is set apart. There is a holy aspect God put on one day, apart from all the rest. And of course, once again, this is Eden. There has no sin. There has been no need as of yet for man to rest. He hasn't even come. If God created him and then set him out, he's done one day of work. And the animals came to him. And he named them. I mean, there's no sin, no toil, no sweat. As far as our minds and our idea of rest, there has not been need of it. Yet God set it apart for that purpose, which tells us there's more of a purpose behind this day than just a physical rest, which we will get to before too long. And to go along with that, if Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Amen. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. As we look at the Lord's Day in its place, in its foundation, we see it is one of three institutions that God set up at creation. Marriage, our dominion mandate, and then the Sabbath, or the day of rest. Each one has its place throughout history. None of this has been done away with. Just because it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and we see the fulfillment of all these things, it doesn't mean it has been done away with. Marriage, instituted in the beginning, God regulated it in the law. Because of sin, God said, okay, because of sin, this is how you're supposed to love your wives, men. I mean, He even provided for the breaking of that covenant. If you break covenant in marriage, then you're still going to provide for the woman. I mean, you're not going to get out of that. By God's law, you're still going to provide for her because you made a covenant. God didn't leave it all out. He regulated sinners in the law. And then we see the picture manifested in the new covenant as Christ in the church. Once again, just as dominion, God said it at the beginning. in perfect Eden, we were supposed to take dominion and subdue the earth. God regulated that in the law. What happens when your bull gets out and he stabs somebody? Or he kills another animal? Or he gets into the vegetable garden? God regulates that. How we are supposed to take dominion. And then we see the culmination of it. The representation is Christ sitting on his throne having complete dominion over all of creation at the end. Once again, we have the Sabbath. It was first put forth in the Garden of Eden. God regulated in the law because man would violate it and would go to extremes it was not meant to be taken to. And therefore, we see at the end where we completely rest in Jesus Christ our Savior with no more toil, pain, suffering in heaven with Him. So we see just by basis of it being at the beginning that it is a continuation, as it is when we get in heaven, we will enjoy an eternal Sabbath, one that will never end. We are supposed to, on this day, show forth the complete sufficiency of Christ's work, not just in salvation, but now much more so from the cross. Which brings us now to what the purpose of the Sabbath is. As I said, it wasn't just merely physical rest, but it's spiritual. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. As you know, Deuteronomy is the repeating of the law. And in this repeating of the law, we have, this is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All the people that had come out of Egypt had died. You are dealing with a new generation that does not personally, firsthand know of the miracles that God did to deliver them out of Egypt. And he gives this in verse 12. It says, keep the Sabbath day. That's the word keep, guard. The Sabbath day to sanctify it, to set it apart, make it holy, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And then he goes on into pretty much the same thing that was told in Exodus 20. Except for verse 15. Verse 15 is an addition to what was given from God at Mount Sinai when he spoke out of the mountain. It says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and an stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Here we have the purpose of the Sabbath day. It wasn't entirely meant to be just a physical rest. It is that we would worship God, our Savior. This command was given. It says, therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. This Sabbath is different in this regard to the day of rest given at the day of creation. The word Sabbath in both English and Hebrew is the first time it's mentioned is Exodus 16. After the children of Israel had already been redeemed out of Egypt. Yes, we are supposed to keep a day of rest to worship our Creator one day out of seven. But for the people who've been redeemed out of bondage, have yet a special day. It is a more important, more of a celebration than that just of rest from our labors. It is for worship. The children of Israel were called to set aside all their unnecessary duties and go to the tabernacle to worship their God, their Redeemer, their Deliverer. This is personal. This is no longer just some abstract thing. Well, we need to keep one day aside and rest. We're worshiping our Redeemer. He reached out when we were in bondage to sin, in the miry clay, and He pulled us out. This is our day. God has given to us that we might worship Him. Now consider a little bit the difference in the creation rest and our rest. Imagine, if you will, keeping in mind that in the order of creation, the evening was created before the day. So you have the first, we'll come up to the first Sabbath, or the first day of rest at creation. Adam and Eve have just finished naming the creatures, and they have come through, and sunset of the seventh day, God says, "This day is set aside. Worship me." For the first time in all of creation, creation stands unified, completed, as the sun goes down and the sky declares the glory of God in all of its colors. And it gives way to the stars shining so bright, all the crickets and creatures around them give praise and glory to God, and Adam and Eve stand there and go, "Oh God, You are so great." The day goes forth. They go, they sleep, arise the next morning to see for their first sunrise with the birds giving their praise to God. And they get to join in unison with no sin. Consider our rest, though. We who are tainted with sin, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Blind, deaf, dumb. We were goats, and He made us sheep. It's not just He created, and all of creation now give glory to God. We were something despicable, and God made us something new. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We were children of the devil, and He's made us sons of the Most High. How much more better is our rest? "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Consider now the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, in which God stretched forth His hand mightily and smote Egypt with signs and wonders and brought them forth. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and completely destroyed the armies of Egypt. But theirs was just a physical deliverance. They would again fall into captivity, come back and repent, fall back into captivity over and over and over again. But consider ours. Ours is not just a mere physical deliverance. God saved us and pulled us out of sin, delivered us from the bondage that binds us, our heart's desire to do wickedly and rebel against God. He saved us from that, from death. We no longer fear death coming. We know that death is only the beginning, where we get to stand in the face of Christ our Savior. And then hell, the judgment of God. God took it upon Himself and satisfied His justice for us. Therefore, since the command of the Sabbath is for worship of our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the command to keep the Sabbath can never truly be called legalism, because it's always worshiping the one who delivered us. Any teaching of the Sabbath that contains meritorious grace is heresy, because that's not what God created it for. It cannot contain grace, because grace was already given in our deliverance. So in this new covenant, there comes a change. It's obvious. Well, we don't spend our days, you know, before the law in creation, because that was perfect. We're no longer perfect. And we're not under the old covenant, because, well, I'm a Gentile. So, but God's given us a new covenant. Under a new covenant, there necessitates a change also of the day. But this is nothing new. For under the old covenant, God changed the day. Turn with me to see this. You see it with your own eyes in Exodus chapter 12. This also once again proves that the Sabbath was meant for the worship of our deliverer, our Redeemer. Hold, this is a foreshadowing of things to come. God changes. He makes all things new, and all of it's based on His redemption of us. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Here we have God changing the calendar for the Jews. Everything changes from here on out. They have been in bondage, and God says, all right, with this proclamation, with what I'm about to give you, it's going to change everything for you. You're under bondage, but you're about to become free men. Okay, then he goes in, and in verses 3 through 5, he goes in and says that you need to set a lamb aside from the 10th day unto the 14th day. Make sure it's perfect, without blemish. He goes in the lamb of the Passover. And in verse 6, it says, And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so we have the 14th day. We have a beginning of the month. And we have a 14th day. Second week. The end of the second week. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Here we have the change of the calendar, and it is based off of the Passover. God completely changes their entire calendar, their entire way of life, based off of this one event. Their deliverance out of Egypt, out of bondage. It changes, and it will. They're going to cross over the Red Sea in a little while, and they will be free men. But it starts at this moment. At their Passover, when God passes over them, smites the rest of Egypt and kills their firstborn, but then redeems them because the blood of another redeemed them out of it. And so it is for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He continues on in this portion of Scripture and talks about how Christ rested from his works. So we're in a state of mind of rest. The creation rests. And then he goes on, Christ rested from his work of redemption. And in verse 9, it says, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It is interesting, though, that the rest that is talking about in verses 4 through 8, and then in verse 10 following it, is a different Greek word than the rest given in verse 9. It is a different word. Yes, it still translates as rest. There is a rest. However, the difference is that the ones in verse in the previous and following verse is a reposing, a rest, an abode. It's just a resting. Just like it was in creation when God rested. However, that word in verse 9 is literally where the word Sabbath comes from. It is a weekly repose. And particularly, due to the nature of the Greek, is the repose of Christianity. Just separate. That's why the word Sabbath is not used when it was translated. It was rest. Because this is not the Sabbath that the Jews held. This is the rest that the Christian enjoyed in Jesus Christ. So then, if the Sabbath is still under the new covenant, then which day is it? Well, first, the command given, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, didn't say, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Why? Because God already changed the day once before. We don't know. I'm sure we could go through history and find out what day that might have been that it got changed on. But theologically, for Christians, that doesn't play much of an issue. God changed the day. And so whether it was a Wednesday or whether it was indeed a Saturday, that doesn't play a role in how we worship today. God changed it once. It's nothing for Him to change it again. We are to keep the Sabbath. Our Sabbath is greater than the Sabbath of the Old Testament because it's more than just physical. That covenant was done away with. Our Redeemer rose from the dead. That Passover died and He stayed dead. And the next year, a lamb died. But our Passover, He died and He rose from the dead. Something that overshadows everything that happened in history. The Son of God died. Think on that one. The immortal dies. But then He rose again by His own power. Not from another, from His own. The Lamb died. Ours rose. Also, this is not also the only thing that changes from the old covenant to the new. We see circumcision. It transferred over to baptism today. For the believer, he is baptized, whereas the Jew was circumcised to show forth that the covenant made to him was effectual. Then we have the Passover, Jesus Christ Himself. We see the very portions of Scripture and we read them every first Lord's Day, how God changed Passover to the Lord's Supper. Now we remember His death. Instead of remembering the Passover, which happened so long ago to a Jewish people, we remember the Lord's Supper, our Passover, who rose from the dead. So then, the Sabbath also changes gear and moves on to the Lord's Day as our Passover rises from the dead. But, you know, let's not just take my assumptions and logical conclusions. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is preaching on the first day of the week. In this portion of Scripture, you might remember, help kind of tie your memory on this. The Apostle Paul was preaching and a young man was sitting on the windowsill and he fell asleep about midnight, fell out of the window and died. And then Paul raised him from the dead through the power of Jesus Christ. Of course, we could go on how, you know, they probably started their services about sunset, 6 o'clock, and here Paul is preaching at midnight. But that's another subject for another day. Here we have the early church gathered first to break bread, which was very common in all the commentaries that I've looked at of, you know, people who had more knowledge than I, who are actually credible, say that this is most commonly referring to the Lord's Supper. When they broke bread, they gathered together to do an act of worship. They gathered together to break bread, to break the Lord's Supper, partake of it, to remembering the Lord's death, and preaching. Two acts which is so very commonly associated with worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16:2, he tells them to gather the tithes together on the first day of the week so that there would be no gathering when he came. Throughout the Old Testament, God had differing tithes. And each one of those tithes are tied to worship. When you come before God, you gave a gift of the increase that you were given from the last time you went to go worship God. It is a common act of worship in giving our tithes. And then kind of the icing on the cake, the concrete to the foundation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it's actually called the Lord's Day. It was so common for the Christian church in the early centuries for the church to gather on the first day of the week that it actually became known as the Lord's Day. The Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, what other day could that be save the Christian Sabbath? The weekly day set aside. And so, with looking at these various forms of worship that is given, we see why the Sabbath is so important, and why delighting in the Sabbath causes a delight in our heart towards God. Because we're supposed to partake in all these various means of worship. If any, the Sabbath day is one of the greatest means of sanctification in our lives, because it causes us to stop, put away everything possible that would cause a distraction in our life, and focus on the means of grace God gave us to sanctify us. The preaching of the Word, the fellowship of the saints, the ordinances. All of these things causes sanctification in our lives. So it's only natural as we partake in these things and set aside an entire day for it, as we delight in it, it would cause us to delight in our Savior more. It is means of grace that God uses to draw us to Him. And we're closing down on my last set of points. I'm giving you mainly the theological backbone to the Sabbath. But we really can't close out a theological soundness to a subject without really looking at how important God says this is. And we see in the command how we're supposed to do it, and how God did it at the beginning, the old covenant and the new covenant, how there remains a day for us, and these are important. But how important is it to God? The last thing is pretty important. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verses 13 and 14. When the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here we have Moses speaking to the children of Israel in between him and God. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. Okay? He's making a distinguishing here. He's saying, there is a lot of Sabbaths in the Old Testament, and you're to keep them. They're a sign between us. But he says, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. He's making a distinction here between this Sabbath and the other Sabbaths. This is the Sabbath, singular. For it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. This is how important God considers his holy day. The man that defiles it should be put to death. Not the all the other Sabbaths that were out there. We saw, therefore you shall keep my Sabbaths. Many of those had where they would be cut off from among the people. But that was a sign and a covenant between God and them. However, the Sabbath, you violate it, you profane it, and God said you're worthy of death. Your physical life should end. And of course, why would this be? Because it's a day set aside for His people to worship. The reason why we don't think that the breaking of the Lord's Day should be a death penalty is because we do not view worship like God views worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and might and glory and honor. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Our primary purpose in this life is to give glory, honor, and worship to God. Not just as our Creator as it was in the beginning, but our Redeemer, our Savior, and now our King. We must learn to view worship like God views worship. We learn to delight in it. We would learn to love it because our God loves it. He delights in it. So many times people make excuses of not coming to church because, well, God and myself, you know, we have a thing going. You know, we're good. We don't need all them hypocrites over there. God said He delights more in the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There is something special about the people of God coming together in His holy day to give worship and praise to God. It is so important that God says to the children of Israel, which were redeemed, the land that does it, needs to be put, and who profanes it, defiles it, should be put to death. Because I saved him. Not only did I create him for my worship and my praise and my glory, but I saved him for it. We talk, you know, we're doubly bound. We were created for it, and then we were recreated for it. We need to see it through the eyes of God that unrepentant Sabbath breakers, those who are profane, which is what he's referring to, anyone who defiles that which is holy, his name, his Sabbath. Those that are unrepentant in that, when God comes again on his white horse, their blood will be dripping from his garments. How serious it is. Just as much as the whoremonger or the homosexual or the adulterer or the thief, just as much as them, or the idolater, the Buddhist, those who would profane his Sabbath, Those who say, we are a Christian nation, but I will have nothing of his day. God's judgment is upon them. But this isn't the only thing. I mean, that seems pretty rough. But in Amos chapter 8, and please look at these, because this, to me, this is the most frightening of all the curses God puts upon a nation or upon a people who will not remember the Sabbath day. In Amos chapter 8, we will look at verse 4. Starting off, this is going to give the context for the people that God gives this judgment upon. He says here, Amos 8, verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So here we have the group of people that God is talking to. The people who can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Like, man, wish the Sabbath would be over. I've got a leftover wheat here that if I don't get it sold today, it's going to go bad. You know, if I open my business today, this employee that I have working for me, this slave, he won't be able to go worship God. And he'll be more indebted to me because he won't be able to make all of his bills. Because he's going to have to give more of himself. And he'll waste away. He'll start having medical bills. Because God built in a blessing that when we rested from our work, we would be restored. I'm not going to do this. This was the people that God was speaking to. They were more concerned about making money than they were about worshiping God. Jeez, we don't even wait for the Sabbath to be over. Jeez, I wish the pastor would finish up. It's 12 o'clock. It's 12:10. I'm getting hungry. Out the door we go to the restaurant to gossip about the very man of God who just preached something you didn't like. That is Christianity today. Let's turn. We see who God's dealing with. And he says several different things. But look at verse 11. I have heard this verse used and heard this verse used, but I've never seen it in the context until I did this study. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. God said that a people who will not keep my day holy, I will withhold the people's hearing of God's word. The very things that give life. Ezekiel spoke to a valley of dead bones. The words of the Lord and the bones came to life, had flesh come upon them. And God said, I'm going to remove that. You break my Sabbath, and I will remove the very thing from your land that will give salvation and life. All for money. You substitute a little gain here. Be careful. You lose your own soul. We leave here. Our American culture thinks that we can spend an hour of worship that consists of 15 minutes of an actual preaching of God's Word and think, oh, I'm good now. Let's go to the restaurant. You know, I'm not going to be able to make it to town. I might not make it to Illinois all this week. You know, I need to go ahead and go to the store, because if I do that, well, I won't have to make a trip into town, which will save me money. You break the Lord's day.
Amen.
And bring the judgment of Almighty God against His people. This is for His people. The Sabbath was for His people. And He said, I will withhold the very thing of life. Your means of sanctification, that thing that roots the world out from you, I'm going to withhold that from you. So you'll be desolate. In your spiritual life, we wonder why our nation is the way we're going. Because we can't. We think we're doing good if we give them an hour, a week, for worship. There's sometimes for a pastor, it's difficult to say some things. It makes you feel awkward. So since I'm not the pastor, I'm going to say something in the midst for the sake of our pastors. And I know for most, for this crowd, I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm hoping that someone, either in the future via this recording or on this conference call, will hear it. But Pastor Josh spends time every week to study, just as Pastor Michael does. Yea, granted, he has to work a job and may not have the volume of time Pastor Michael gets. But regardless, he spends time in the Word every week to study and brings the Word of God to us every, minus the first Sunday because we don't have it for Lord's Supper. He spends time every week to study, to give us the Word of God every afternoon, and we think we can skip it? What is so important out there that when the man of God stands up before the people of God and says, hear the words of God that will sanctify your life. The very bread of life is broken to you. What is so important out there that you have to skip? Now I understand there's sickness. Things happen. The providence of God happens. But where is your desire? Is it to hear the word of God preached? Hey, Pastor Josh may not have the experience because he's younger. But you know what? Sometimes the lack of experience is a good thing. Because you only have one thing to fall back on. That's the Word of God. Which is perfect. It converts the soul. Statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of God is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These things God has given us a day to completely set aside. We go, you know, family's coming in out of town this week. I'd hate for them to hear the Word of God preached. It might actually help them. They're lost. It might actually enter their heart and save their soul. Now, what about all the little ones you have around your feet? Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. When you skip hearing the preaching of the Word of God given by the men of God that we have set before us and said, you know, they have the gift of being able to preach the Word of God. And I'm going to submit myself because I believe that God has set them for this point in time to be my pastor. But, you know, that family gathering, yeah, you know how upset I'm going to make them if I don't make it? You know, what about a sale Walmart's having, you know? It ends today, and I was so busy working this past week, I didn't have time. My family really needs it. What's so important? We tell the little ones around us that the worship of God is of little importance. time. God will close their ears from hearing God's word. How serious this is. This isn't a light matter with God. Why, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we should not be quick to leave. Because this is the day God gave us to delight in Him. And when we learn to delight in this day, we delight in Him. We learn to delight and love those things that He loves. Which is, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He loves us. Why can't I love y'all? And want to be with y'all. And go, man, I wish I did not believe. Well then, praise God, there is coming a day we will never have to leave.
Amen.
Where we will all gather together with people from all nations, all languages, all kindred, and give praise to our God in heaven. Together. With no sin. With no distraction. This is a picture and a type of that day. I find it hard, people who don't want to set one day aside and delight in it. Well, they delight in eternity. Because that's what we're doing. What we are doing here, we will be doing there. Singing psalms and praises to Him. Declaring one to another the mighty works of God. Bringing our supplications right before the throne of grace. Well, maybe not so much our supplications, because we'll have no more need. Besides, the one plea, oh, more of Christ. Give me more of Christ. Reveal Him. Because all through eternity, we will never plunge the depth of His grace. There's no greater thing that we will be able to know, and we will never be able to fathom the glories of Christ. It's just a picture, a type, and not only we were only there, we hear the Word of God preached here, but oh, there, we will actually receive the Word of God from the mouth of God Himself. This is just a picture and a type of things yet to come, and if we cannot delight in it now, and I fear for your soul that you might not delight for it when it's there, that your kneecap might break off as you bow before Him and have to declare that He is God before you're cast into eternal fire. Like I said, this is probably the worst, in my estimation, of the judgments God proclaimed against the people who will not keep the Sabbath. And yet there is one more. In Nehemiah 13, this will be the last portion of Scripture I'll go to. Nehemiah chapter 13. Here Nehemiah is come across people doing business on the Sabbath. The gates of the city are open, and though the men from Tyre and the men of the land were coming in and doing business. And in verse 17, Nehemiah says, Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? So what in the world are you doing profaning the Sabbath day? But then he says this, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? Listen to what Nehemiah is saying. The people are coming in to do trade and business on the Sabbath day, and Nehemiah says, are you crazy? Your fathers did this. Okay, look at Jerusalem. It is in ruins. The city, we are rebuilding the walls. We are rebuilding the temple. God did this because your fathers broke the Sabbath. God's wrath comes upon a nation and will destroy a nation, especially one who claims His name. This is the children of Israel we are talking about. God will not let His name be trampled on. It's too holy. It's too righteous. It's too merciful. It's too long-suffering. It's too loving. His name is too magnificent for us to trample on, to claim His name and then defile the very things He says He takes pleasure in. And this is where we are, brethren. Ezra credits the destruction of Jerusalem to the breaking of the Sabbath. God promised in the law. He said, if you don't keep your Sabbath, you know, because the Sabbath is also to give the earth a rest too. That was one of the purposes of the Sabbath. And I hope maybe a year from now, when I preach the next one, we'll find out some of the purposes and how we can keep the Sabbath. And rightly. But one of the things God designed for the Sabbath is so that the earth would have rest as well. So that our beasts would have rest. Because God's merciful to them too. But God said, if you don't keep the Sabbath, I'll make sure you do. And it just so happens that in the generations from Solomon to Jehoiakim, all the Sabbaths that were broken roughly estimates out to the number of days of the 70 years they spent in captivity in Babylon. Even if the world breaks the Sabbath, we are His people. We should not. If anyone should delight. Yes, the Sabbath was given, or rather the weekly rest was given for all of creation to enjoy. To worship their Creator. But how much more the Sabbath for His people who've been redeemed, bought, not with the price of gold or silver, but with the very blood of the Son of God. So if they should break the world, let us never join with them. Let us be like Nehemiah, who later shuts the gates of the city. Says, we won't bring the wrath of God upon us. They shut the gates of the city. The next week, the men of Tyre and the people around came over and camped outside the gate. And he said, what are you doing here? We're not doing business on the Sabbath. He said, if I find you here again, I'm going to lay hands on you. Oh, I'm putting you in jail. You come here to do business with the people of God. Let it be known, we will not partake. The stranger in our land. One of the most, in that time, one of the most oppressed people in a country. Because they had no rights. Now in Israel they did. Because God said that the law given to the citizens should also be to the stranger. Therefore, you're not going to work. On the Sabbath, you're all going to be equal. Your employer's not going to allow you to go, you know, it's just one day out of seven. So, what I need to do then is, you can work Wednesday, and you can have off Wednesday and worship God Wednesday, and you can Thursday, you can have Saturday, you can, you're a little better class of people, you can worship with me on Saturday. No. He said, this is a Sabbath day. There is going to be equality. From the king to the pauper, you will all gather at the temple for worship. Just like Pastor Josh was preaching this morning, it's without respect of persons. God created us all equally as image bearers of God. We were created in the image of God. And God said, my people are going to be able to worship me. Equally. Doesn't matter. All days are the day is going to be the same. If I may take just a little bit more of your time, because I think it needs to be dealt with. There is a teaching that's going around, and has been since the 3rd or 4th century, that all days are the same. I like to take Galatians out of context and say, well, you know, we don't need to keep the new moons or Sabbaths. And then they go over and they take out of context Romans chapter 14 says, you know, one person will exalt one day over another, you know, to have each holy days. No, the Sabbath is not what it was referring to at all. Because as we see God, the importance God puts on it, it can't possibly mean that. But they like to say that, well, all days are the same. You know, I worship God all day. I just don't set, you know, one day aside. I mean, we're supposed to worship God. Yes, I agree. We're supposed to serve God with all of our beings all day, every day. But if that's their holy attitude, that every day is equally given to worship to God, where's the impact on our society? I mean, you would think that someone who so wholeheartedly gives worship to God every day of the week, just like we would on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, there would be some evangelistic movement. There would be some real holiness. Where is it? It's not there because God promised you delight in His day, you will delight in Him. And therefore, that's what will happen. When we delight in this one day that God set aside for us to worship, we will delight in Him. John Bunyan said that this day we need to make as a marketplace for the soul. Make it a day where we so delve ourselves in with Christ. I mean, you spend a day worshiping here, fellowshipping one another, exhorting one another, really taking the Lord's Day for what God intended it for. It's kind of hard to live in sin Monday through Saturday. It really is. Because your delight is going to be in God. You set the day aside because you delight in God. And He will in turn give you the desires of your heart, which is to delight in Him. So it will be hard to sin if we truly take this day for what it was meant to be. So my call for us is a call that Jeremiah gave to the people of Israel. Return unto the old paths. Of course, we know they said we will not. And unfortunately, our culture here today says we will not. Scoff at God's law. But may we be like Nehemiah, though the world around us bow down to the king of this world, our arch enemy. Let us return back to those old paths that causes us to delight in God, Christ our Savior, that we might ever and more, the closer we grow in this life, long to see in perfection, His beauty, His face, sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Lord God, most precious and holy Father, I thank Thee for this day. I praise Thee for it. It is a gift You gave to us. And I pray, Father, that You would open hearts, ears, understanding. We would be obedient doers of the Word, and not hearers only. But Father, that Your Word would go forth, that there would no longer be a famine of hearing of Your Word, but it would take entrance and root, and it would grow forth and bring forth fruit 100-fold. We pray all this, Father, to Your glory and honor, that Christ would be uplifted every moment of every day of our life. We all pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. If you're able to, please remember to come out for Wednesday night. And the Lord bless you.